to get refocused here. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what it's going to teach us this morning. Lord, I know in some way it's going to touch all of us this morning. And so, Lord, help us to hear your word. Lord, help it to gather into our hearts and become part of us. Dear Lord, so that as we move forward and live our lives this week and weeks to come, Lord, that we might have a foundation to fall back on, Lord, when things come and circumstances arise. So bless us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Bless me as always. Fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, may I be a willing vessel, dear Lord, to speak the words that he's given to me this week. And may they be clear. And I'll give you thanks for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading with verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Well, praise God for his word. This is a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Did you catch kind of what's going on now in the life of Israel? As we entered into chapter 15 last week, the first 21 verses, the children of Israel are singing this wonderful song to the Lord, thanking him for his gracious love and deliverance for them as he brought them through the waters of the Red Sea and delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. They just poured it out of their hearts. They sang to him of his glorious power. They sang about his holiness. They sang to his name. They sang to the greatness of his excellence. It goes on and on, and we looked at the song in the most part last week. They sang to what he has done and what he's going to do in their lives. And Miriam closes up the song there in verse 21 with the same words that opened up the song. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." He is thrown into the sea. And so with that, as we move into verses 22 through the rest of the chapter, we see that Moses then leads the children of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they enter into the wilderness of Shur. And it says there in that passage, in that text, that they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. But they kept traveling around, and suddenly they found water. They came to Marah, but as it says there in verse 23, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. And that's what the word Marah means, bitterness. Do you remember the story of Ruth's mother-in-law? Her name was Naomi. Remember that story? It's a pretty wonderful story in the scripture in the book of Ruth. But Naomi's name means pleasantness. Well, if you read through the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth, you know that she was married to a man, and he died. And they lived in Moab, and they lived in Moab for 10 years, and then her two sons died as well. And so she was left with her two daughters-in-law, one of whom was Ruth. Well, they were in bad shape, right? Now she has no male protection. She has no male provision for them. And so they're kind of on their own. And so Naomi decides to go back to her homeland of Judah because she has heard that they could find food there. So Naomi and Ruth proceed to go back to Judah. And as they arrive in Bethlehem, the scripture says, the townspeople recognize Naomi. And they said, is that Naomi? And you know what Naomi said to the townspeople? She said, don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara. Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so here the children of Israel find themselves at Mara, a place of bitter waters. And they start complaining to Moses there in verse 24. What are we going to drink? These waters are bitter. We can't drink these. And they start complaining. Some of the translations say that the people grumbled. The King James says that they murmured. They murmured against Moses. When I first became a Christian, my first Bible was an NIV. And the NIV says grumbled. And so that's how I learned it. That's how I remember it. They grumbled. And so I'm probably going to use the word grumbled, because I've always remembered it that way. They began grumbling at Moses. Now, what I want us to see is this is no trivial thing. There are hundreds of thousands of people out there in the middle of the desert, and they have no water to drink. Experts tell us that we can live up to 3 weeks without food, but we can only live about 3 or 4 days without water. Is that a coincidence that they've been in the wilderness for 3 days and they found no water? See, it's not a trivial thing. It's a matter of survival for them at this point. And they may be right on the cusp of severe dehydration. They might be even on the cusp of death because they've found no water. And the water that they've found is bitter. So on one hand, I think maybe you can understand the grumbling. They'd already gone 3 days without water, and now they desperately need it. And so they asked Moses, where are we going to drink water? We need water. But on the other hand, what's all the grumbling about? Have they already forgotten what God has done for them just a few days before in bringing them through the waters of the Red Sea? How could they sing to the Lord for his salvation 1 minute and then grumble and not trust him for their provision the next? You see, I believe that they sang that song with all their heart. And I believe they believed with all their heart what they were singing about the Lord. But you see, it's easy to sing to the Lord when we see our enemy dead on the seashore, isn't it? Pretty easy to sing then. It's not so easy to sing when we find ourselves in the wilderness and we're experiencing bitter waters like they were experiencing at Mara. In fact, it's much easier for us not to trust the Lord than it is to grumble and to stumble and to complain and to murmur. And Jesus told Peter, James, and John on the last night of his life, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is so weak. How many times have we come here Sunday morning and sing our hearts out to the Lord? We thank him through song for all of that he's done for us, all that he's going to do for us. We sing to his mercy and to his unconditional love. We sing thanking him for our salvation. And then what do? We leave the safety of this place and we head out into that wilderness. And not 3 days later on Wednesday, we come upon bitter waters. And what do? We start grumbling. We start grumbling. What happened to all of the wonderful singing that we were doing on Sunday morning? It doesn't mean we weren't singing with all our heart. It doesn't mean that we didn't believe what we were singing. But what it does mean is that that is the wilderness out there. And that's our adversary's territory. And he's got it full of waters that are bitter. And he knows that our spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is weak. And he loves to see us stumble, and he loves to hear us grumble. He loves to hear us grumble about one another. He loves to hear us grumble about our servants. He loves to hear us grumble about our God. And so every time we leave here, the chances are pretty good that we're going to stumble upon some bitter waters. And so what are we going to do? Now, I feel like we should extend some grace to the children of Israel at this point, because their walk with the Lord is just beginning. It's really in their early stages. They haven't had the necessary years of seasoning and testing under their belts to turn the grumbling into glory. However, we must not gloss over the fact that grumbling is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin. And it's a terrible sin against God. Here it says they started grumbling against Moses. But not too long in our scriptures here, if you turn to chapter 16, they're still grumbling. And finally, Moses has had enough of it. And in verse 8 of chapter 16, he says there at the end, "Your complaints are not against us, but against God." And indeed, that's what it is. Whether we're grumbling against one another or grumbling against servants, we're grumbling against our God. And it's a terrible sin. In Numbers 14:27, the Lord says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me." He calls them an evil congregation because of their grumbling. They're not trusting him for their provision. And so grumbling is a terrible sin. And it has its roots, I believe, in false expectations. I think that most of the children of Israel, they expected, as they left the shore of the Red Sea that day, and they headed into the wilderness, I think they expected that God, because he had delivered them so miraculously, he was going to take them on the straightest, hassle-free, hurdle-free route that he could possibly take them into the promised land, where they would receive all of the blessings that God had promised to their father Abraham. But he didn't do that, did he? Instead, he leads them 3 days into this barren wilderness, and they're finding no water. And then when they find water, they can't drink it because it's so bitter. You see, they suddenly realize that maybe the trip isn't what they had signed up for. And I think often new believers, if they're not counseled beforehand on the costs of following Jesus, they just don't understand. They just think everything's going to be so wonderful because they've given their life to Jesus. He's going to take care of all of their problems. And he's going to take them on the shortest, most scenic route to heaven. And it just doesn't happen, does it? The scriptures don't teach us that. In fact, they teach us just the opposite. And so they get often dismayed. Young believers often get dismayed when they discover that their road brings them to bitter waters. And that's what's happening here with the children of Israel. Jesus warned of the seed that falls on the stony heart. He said, "This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And we might add, and he grumbles. Paul warned the new converts in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium. He said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Many tribulations in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe Moses and Aaron should have known better. Maybe they should have warned the children of Israel like Paul warned those early Christians. But do you really think that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're going to be exempt from coming across bitter waters in your life? Do you actually think that? And so when it doesn't happen, do you get upset and you start grumbling against God because of these false expectations that you have? Not only is grumbling a sin against God, and not only does it have its roots in false expectation, but grumbling impugns God's loving, merciful, and faithful character. You see, when we grumble, we're implying that God doesn't care about us, that he's not really in control, or he's unwilling or unable to help us. You see, there's a proper way to submissively bring our complaints to God. And David teaches that to us over and over again in the Psalms. But grumblers don't come to God submissively, trusting in his goodness and his love. Instead, they come with false expectations, accusing and offending God and complaining against him. And when we do that, we impugn his character. So what is the solution? What is the solution to the children of Israel's grumbling at the bitter waters? What's the solution for us? Is there a solution? Maybe you're encountering bitter waters this morning, and I know that some of you are. Like the children of Israel, your Mara is no trivial thing. It's real. It's upsetting. It can be anxious. Maybe you've been standing by those bitter waters for a while now, and you really have no answer. And so you find yourself grumbling against God. God, what shall I drink? What shall I drink? You don't seem to know what's going on, God. You don't seem to care. Well, there is a solution. But I'm going to tell you right up front, it's not an easy solution. Turn with me, if you will, back to Philippians chapter 4. Cynthia doesn't know it, but her little testimony this morning leads us right to Philippians chapter 4. At the retreat that Cynthia and I attended earlier this week, we were blessed to hear a message from a young pastor from Alabama. And as he began his message to us, he asked us to turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And he began reading in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And as soon as that pastor read that verse to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and he said, "That's the answer to Exodus chapter 15. That's the answer to all of our grumbling. Rejoice in the Lord always." And it was so important for Paul to get that across to us, he repeats it again. "Again, I shall say to you, rejoice." The answer to all of our grumbling is rejoicing. Now, that's the easy part, saying it. The hard part is doing it. Amen. When we're standing beside bitter waters and we don't have anything to drink and our life is on the line, so we think, It's awful hard to rejoice. Awful hard to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, it's much easier, as I've already said, for us just to grumble. Because our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And then that young pastor, he continued to read. He said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." He said, "Be anxious for nothing." Anxious for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's a promise in that. When we take our time by bitter waters and we pray and give all of our supplication to the Lord with thanksgiving, and again, that's another hard part of the process, isn't it? It's hard to pray to the Lord and give thanks when we're standing by bitter waters. How can I be thankful for bitter waters? But that's part of the process, and that's what Paul tells us to do. And he says the promise is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Now let me remind you, as that pastor reminded me that Tuesday afternoon, Paul is writing these words towards the end of his life. While he's in chains, under house arrest in Rome, waiting to make his defense before Caesar. He's basically under house arrest in Rome when he writes these words. And if you look back in Scripture at some of the testimonies that Paul gives to us over his 16 years or so of serving Jesus, in those passages, he lays out for us some of the horrendous bitter waters that he had experienced in his life. The bitter waters of physical trauma of various sorts. Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been left out in the cold. He went days without food. All of these things that he lists there in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, Corinthians chapter 12. He had experienced the bitter waters of spiritual pain. As the apostle who had planted all of these churches around, he began hearing of false teachers going into his churches and preaching a perverted gospel. All the spiritual pain that Paul had to deal with, all of that. And then of the emotional pain of having to legally defend himself before different tribunals and magistrates. And enduring the emotional pain of betrayal and abandonment by many of his team members. It got to a point by the bitter waters that they couldn't take it anymore, and they just left Paul. You name the bitter waters, and Paul encountered them. And yet through them all, he was determined the solution was to rejoice always and to be anxious for nothing. Again, I will say rejoice. However, and don't miss this, Paul makes an important distinction. We are to rejoice, he says, in the Lord. Those three words, in the Lord, makes all the difference in the world. We are to rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means we are to rejoice in the one who has our life in his hands. Amen. The one who loves us unconditionally. The one who will never leave us nor forsake us. The one who cares for us. Therefore, we should cast our cares on him. In the Lord, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the one, as David writes in Psalm 139, who knows when we sit down and when we stand up. The one who knows our thoughts afar off. The one who goes before us and the one who follows us. The one who has his hand of blessing on our head. David says in Psalm 139. That is the Lord we're supposed to rejoice in. Paul makes another important statement. He says there in verse 5 of Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. He's right there. He's at hand. We are to rejoice in him. He knows that you're sitting right here this morning. He knows when you're going to stand up. He knows your thoughts from afar. He has his hand of blessing on you. Rejoice in him. When bitter waters come your way. The Bible just goes on and on with these kind of things. Psalm 46:1 says, he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Rejoice in him. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And here's the reason why. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. We rejoice in the Lord always because he's the one who has clothed us in his garments of salvation and covered us with his robe of righteousness. It goes on and on and on. The Bible says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. I read to you earlier from Psalm 95, 2 through 5. Well, we read all of Psalm 95, but in Psalm 95, 2 through 5, this is what it says. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You see, we are to rejoice in that God. That God we are to rejoice in. Why? Because he's at hand. He's right there, ready, that the waters might be turned sweet. He is the only one who can change bitter waters into sweetness. And so Paul says, stop grumbling. Rather, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says there in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Again, pretty easy, pretty straightforward, and in the word, putting them into practice is a whole nother issue. But that's what he tells us to do. Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, do not be conformed to this world. You see, grumbling is evidence of our conformity to this world. That's what unbelievers do, is they grumble. The Bible never allows us to live down here somewhere. It always calls us to live up here. To rejoice when we have the temptation to grumble. To be anxious for nothing when we're standing by bitter waters and we have nothing to drink. Be anxious for nothing. And then this, just think on those things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on them. And so don't be conformed to this world. Paul goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you see? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How we're thinking. How are we thinking about these bitter waters that are before us? The Lord is at hand. He's at hand for us just as he was at hand for the children of Israel there at Marah. Just as the Lord was at hand with Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. And just as the Lord sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt Daniel in the lion's den, so the Lord is at hand with us when we encounter bitter waters. And so look what happens. If you go back to Exodus chapter 15, look what happens. The Lord shows Moses a tree. And Moses took the tree and he cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. The Lord was at hand. There's no miraculous powers in the tree itself. The power was from God. And in this case, he just uses the tree to show again the children of Israel that he was at hand and that they should learn that he has all of the resources in his hands to turn your bitter waters sweet. It's a beautiful picture of where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I love that in Romans chapter 5, don't you? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Hallelujah. Life in Egypt for the children of Israel had been bitter. We go back to chapter 1 of the Exodus, and it says that the Egyptians had made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Now they find out that life after Egypt can be bitter also. They've come to these bitter waters at Marah. They left one bitter place for another bitter place. But there's a big difference now, right? The difference now is the Lord is at hand. And he has all of the resources in his hands to turn the bitter waters sweet. And it's the same for us. Our life was bitter before our salvation. And our life can be bitter now. The difference is now we have Jesus. And Jesus is at hand. And he loves to turn our bitter waters sweet. Well, once the bitter waters were turned sweet, the Lord led the children of Israel to a place called Elim, there in verse 27. Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. What I love about this is that they were happy to camp there. No grumbling in Elim. They had all the water they needed. They had all the food they needed. Our circumstances or our disposition is so tied to our circumstances, isn't it? We're so soft. We encounter bitter waters and we grumble. And then the Lord leads us into this oasis and everything's wonderful. Scholars have often wondered about the significance of the 12 wells and the 70 palms. And there's different schools of thought out there. But for me, it's rather obvious. It's going back to the very beginning of the book of Exodus. And if you go back there in chapter 1, we see that the sons who came with Jacob to Israel, to Egypt 4 centuries ago, there were 12 sons. And they're listed there in Exodus chapter 1, verse 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Joseph. And then the 70, if you're staying there in Exodus chapter 1, it says in verse 5, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And so it seems to me that it's just kind of giving us a history of the nation of Israel, 12 tribes and 70 as the total descendants of Jacob that first came to Egypt. And so the numbers 12 and 70, they hold significance in the history in the life of Israel. And so as God led them to this place where there were 12 wells and 70 palms, I just think that they understood that this was a place of God's blessing in their life. that he had specifically prepared for them. And so although they camped there and the Lord allowed them to stay there for a while, he did not let them settle down in Elam. Why? Because he has something far better for them in Canaan. The Christian life is a series of Marahs, followed by Elams, bitterness followed by blessing. And so let us learn from this text here in Exodus chapter 15. Blessing always follows bitterness, because God loves to turn our bitter waters into sweet waters. Naomi is a perfect example of it. Do you know how Naomi's life finished out? The Lord blessed her because she became a grandmother to Ruth's child. His name was Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. David, the father of Jesus. Blessing always follows bitterness. And so when we encounter the bitter waters, rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious for nothing. The Lord is at hand, and he will turn your bitter waters into sweetness. He will bring you from Marah to Elam, and we can enjoy the Elams that God gives us in our lives, but we must keep in mind that his gracious blessings here in Elam are only a foretaste of the blessings he has stored up for us in heaven. As God would have it, I had to practice this thing, this very thing, this past week. I encountered some bitter waters, and to be honest, they made me a little anxious. And so as I was thinking about this message and writing this message for you this week, I was writing it to myself. Only God does things like that.
Sure does.
Talk about instant application. And I'll be honest, it wasn't easy. The process wasn't perfect. One thing I did not do, I did not grumble. I've learned that lesson long ago. But it doesn't really take care of the anxiousness so much. But because of what I heard, because of what I was going through, I made it an effort to rejoice in the Lord and not to be anxious for anything. And then I reminded myself of all of the places in the scripture that describes what the Lord has done for me and what he's going to do for me. Some of those that we touched on this morning. And it just helped me as he turned the bitter waters sweet. I tried to just think of those things that are true and noble and just and lovely and good report and praiseworthy. As the old saying, practice what you preach.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you, it's much easier to preach than practice. This week you may encounter your own bitter waters, but don't grumble. Pray, rejoice in the Lord always, and be anxious for nothing. He is at hand. Trust him, and he will make the waters sweet. So as we close out this morning, let us all stand and let us say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together as a congregation. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stay standing in the Josh and the music team come up and lead us in the last song.
Thank you.
forgiven.
As I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. As I'm accepted, you were condemned. As I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Sing Amazing Love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Sing I'm forgiven again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die?
King.
You